It's a privilege to be here today to share the word with you. I'm excited to get into the passage, but I want to ask you to do one thing. I want you to keep your Bibles open at Isaiah chapter 6, and we're going to go through that passage together. So I'm going to lead you through that. So I encourage you to have your Bibles open. Who knows what this painting is up above me? Well, when Leonardo da Vinci painted his famous Last Supper, he had little difficulty with the painting except one thing, the faces. Though he realized the painting wouldn't have been complete without the faces, he quickly finished the piece. He did not feel himself worthy to paint the face of Jesus Christ. He held off and kept on delaying, unwilling to approach the painting, but knowing that he must do it at some stage. Then, as he continued to despair and feel that sense of overwhelmingness coming towards the painting, he quickly painted the face of Jesus and finished the artwork. In that period of time, he said this, "There is no use. I can't paint him. I cannot paint the face of Jesus Christ." Like Da Vinci, I feel overwhelmed when reflecting upon the holiness of God. God is unstained by the evil world around us. His goodness is a source and sustain of all good. Bavinck, a great theologian, says, "He is the abundant fountain of all goods." God is good. The holiness of God is a difficult concept for many Christians to grasp. The reason for this is that we are fallen beings. Spiritually, morally, mentally, and physically, we are fallen in all ways that we can fall. Therefore, as we approach Isaiah's vision, it would be normal to feel a sense of nervousness in considering the holiness of God. Firstly, like Isaiah, we may feel like our whole existence has been mixed together with a lot that is not holy. Is that true in your lives? I know that is true in my life. I've failed to follow God on numerous occasions. Every day, in fact. I wonder why that is the case. Well, one preacher once said, "As the salt flavors every drop in the Atlantic Sea, so does sin affect every atom in our nature." It is so sadly there, so abundantly there. We all have a sinful nature which affects our entire existence. Secondly, we might struggle to comprehend Isaiah's vision and the irresistible joy that it should produce in us. The vision of God was terrifying to Isaiah, and yet God's purpose was not for his destruction, but for redemption in light of his loving mercy. Thus, this vision must move us to say, "Wow, God, you are glorious. You are beautiful in every way. Your magnificence excels everything else. It is a privilege to know you, Lord." So Isaiah's vision took place in the year of the ruler of Judah, King Uzziah. Uzziah was set upon the throne at only aged 16, after the people had killed off his father, King Amaziah. Uzziah was a king who did what was right in God's eyes. He became famous and powerful throughout the land. However, over time, Uzziah grew arrogant through the people's praise. Enraged at the priests who warned him, Uzziah entered into the Holy of Holies to burn incense at the altar of sacrifice. In that moment, because he actively rebelled against God, he wasn't allowed to go into that temple, only the Levites. He was struck down with leprosy, which ended his life. So we must be aware when we come to these first four verses, Uzziah's death is the backdrop to this epic vision. So can we follow along? Verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet. And with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. From what Isaiah recounted, we can see that the Lord is exalted above all kings, a truth displayed by God being high and exalted, seated on a throne. He is greater than any other earthly king, such as King Uzziah and all the other kings before him. For the enormous magnitude of the Lord's royal garment filled the entire temple, testifying to his grand importance. Isaiah visibly experienced the rays of God's glory piercing his eyes, and while all his other senses were trembling as the temple shook and as the smoke filled it. After Isaiah fixed his eyes on the Lord, he then starts describing the angelic beings surrounding him. With two sets of wings, these creatures were covering their own faces and their feet. That's important to note because their posture was motivated by something amazing. They were humbly worshipping the Lord which surrounded them. Then we see these creatures call out three times, "Holy." By saying "holy" three times, they are reinforcing the idea that this king is indeed important. I don't know about you, but Isaiah's language does strike me with awe and terror. He has observed something that is beyond the sphere of human experience and understanding. This is the throne room of the king, friends, the dwelling place of God. However, I want to note one thing. Isaiah only witnessed a perceivable glimpse of God's full glory and splendor. If Isaiah had seen the full glory of God, he would have died instantly. So God was gracious here. There's no doubt God's revelation of himself to Isaiah was grand and terrifying. But I wonder if we are sheltered from being impacted profoundly by reading Isaiah's vision. During year 13, I had the opportunity, as you may be aware, to go to Fiji for a mission trip. And I had the great opportunity to share the gospel over there. I would say it was one of the greatest spiritual encouragements of my life as I immersed myself into their culture. I was soon relieved by things we take for granted in our own, such as consumerism, being able to grab a steak at a Woolworths and cook it that night. I had been craving steak for a month over there because they had no steaks and things like that. But I soon realized that I was living in an individualistic society. It's clear on social media, I see many of my youth get upset when they don't hit 50 or more likes on their Instagram posts, to the point where some of them even are deleting their posts due to the discomfort of not getting enough likes. It's a sad reality our world which is becoming. We're crafting these online identities, and when we don't find satisfaction in them, we soon end up feeling a sense of anxiety due to the fact that we're not socially accepted as much as we hope to be. So over in Fiji, I removed myself away from that culture. I was shocked. I received culture shocked when I moved back into Australia after being over there in a month. The first image I saw when I came back to Australia was a female standing outside of a surf shop, and she was barely dressed. Something I wouldn't notice living in Australia day to day. but by moving away into another culture where even men had to cover their knees from sexual exposure, it really impacted me that we are living in a society where our spiritual sensitivities have been dulled by a secular world. I don't know if you're aware, we live in a culture that overlooks the glory of God displayed throughout the creation, that He is graciously created and blessed. We silence the worship of God with pleasurable business success and identity formation. We replace true intimacy for God with broken relationships, which cause us to say, I want more and more and more. We are people who live to satisfy our own gratifications, forgetting that true pleasure is found in Christ with our brothers and sisters. We distort the gift of life through the destruction of life. The act of abortion haunts me. We daily expose ourselves to violent and sexually explicit media. It is no wonder people walk away from Christ or even find Him in that matter. Their spiritual sensitivities have been dulled by a secular world that proclaims that our physical desires alone are where fulfillment is found. When humans have no vision for the striking beauty of holiness of God, we become like zombies, existing in the flesh, but lifeless in spirit. We have no room for a vision of God's majesty, which impacts every aspect of our lives, because our experiences, pleasures, and spiritual explorations are where the new glorious life is found. We reject the giver of life, refusing to see and experiencing Him in ways He has clearly revealed Himself. We then roam the surface of the earth, consuming, trying to make the deadness of our lives just a little more bearable. So this brings us to the second point. Once Isaiah stood in the awe of God's holiness, he understood his sinful nature and the evil ways of his nation. Basically, he saw himself upon the backdrop of the glorious standard of God. Therefore, Isaiah said in verse 5, "Woe to me! I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." The awe and terror he experienced was real and immense as he dwelled upon the purity of the goodness of God. He discovered he was lacking goodness. He was a man of unclean lips, as we see. Even more powerful, he recognized that he was ruined in comparison to God's glorious standard. Unfortunately, friends, we can easily confuse cleanliness as sin management. In this way, a godly life is one where we write down lists of do's and don'ts. However, friends, the Christian life is not about checking boxes and boasting about our own goodness. If we fail to understand the essential need for God's forgiveness in Jesus Christ, we have failed to understand our sin in light of God's goodness, haven't we? We will have no moment like Isaiah when we cry out in the presence of God, "Woe to me, I'm ruined. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Isaiah's conviction led to confession, and confession led to spiritual cleansing. Like Isaiah, many of the great heroes of faith saw themselves as sinners and humbled themselves before God. We think of Abraham. We think of Jacob as he wrestled with God. We think of Job. We think of King David. We think of Paul the Apostle. We think of Peter. They are all men who saw how awesome their God was and humbled themselves through confession. Thus, Isaiah's vision gives us a grand introduction to the gospel. The necessary first step before any true confession of sin is having an understanding of God's holiness. Okay? In the third point, we see Isaiah receives grace and is sent on missions. So let's look at that now. In verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here I am. Send me. So once Isaiah confessed his sinfulness and his need for deliverance, God reached out through his angelic beast to bring atonement, which touched his sinful lips. This was an act of God's sheer mercy. Isaiah did nothing to accomplish his atonement. Isaiah didn't say, I'm going to write a sin management list. He didn't offer sacrifices on numerous occasions. And all that he did, he did not say he'll become a good preacher of the word. No, these coals represent the accomplishment of God's cleansing alone, the justice of God that would bring his wrath on Isaiah's sin had been satisfied. And as a result, Isaiah would not suffer the consequence of sin, which is death. The Lord did not intend to destroy Isaiah. Rather, he intended to redeem Isaiah, to establish an intimate relationship with Isaiah, and to use him to serve others. The Lord was seeking a messenger, and Isaiah, now cleansed, is ready to go as Christ's ambassador. Isaiah volunteered to be his servant, who said, here I am, send me. He did not discuss his call with the Lord, but accepted the appointment and made himself available, completely 100% available to his master, even to a people who were driven to worship bits of timber created into idols, and people who would refuse to listen to anything he had to say. So in these last verses, God had given Isaiah a vision of his holiness and glory, from which Isaiah experienced self-despair. Isaiah's misery produced a confession that brought him the forgiveness of God's grace and mercy. The forgiveness of God provided an opportunity for service. These experiences came together in a final offering of Isaiah's life in the service of God. He gave his all. As a response to Isaiah's vision of God's holiness, I believe wholeheartedly that we should respond to this holiness similarly, in the same pattern. Once we see ourselves for who we are in light of who God has shown himself to be, we are undone in our sin. But thankfully, we serve a God who restores us through the sacrifice of his Son. The holiness and love of God met at the cross, where Christ laid down his life for humanity and resurrected from the dead in complete glory and showed us that he is this glorious King. No longer must we live as slaves to our sinful nature and in fear of death. In Christ, we may experience freedom. The chains of our sin have been broken, and we are delivered from the power of sin over us. Where does that leave us now? Where does that leave us now? Well, Jesus did not call his followers, to take up their own portfolios and follow him. Neither did God call Isaiah to worldwide success and fame, where masses of supporters would gather around him and push cash donations upon him. Rather, with the forgiveness we have in Christ, we lift up our hands and say, "Here I am, Lord Jesus. Here I am, Lord Jesus. Send me." You can turn to Isaiah 52 if you like. In verse 7 it says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, 'Your God reigns.'" Did you notice something about that verse? Being sent by God requires our mouths to proclaim. To proclaim more precisely, our God reigns. In light of the Great Commission, Paul the Apostle applies this verse to Christians who proclaim the good news about God's intervention on behalf of all people in Christ Jesus. For he understood in Romans 10:18 that faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. So I encourage you to be those beautiful feet who, like a sacrificial servant, speak of the good news, even to the point where we identify ourselves with Christ's rejection, his shame, his sufferings, and even to the point of death in some cases. There has been great men and women over the last 2,000 years who had to go to the deathbed proclaiming that Christ is their Lord. Are you willing to be sent in that way if you had to? Earthly pursuits of happiness result in death. Pursuits for the sake of Christ's glory lead to life. There's a major difference. I've said this to my youth. You could either spend 20, 30, 40, 50, maybe 80 years on earth living for yourself, or you can spend that short amount of time on the scale of the history of humankind to bring full glory to God and spend all eternity praising his name. What sounds better? To bring glory to God or to bring glory to self? Rather than storing up treasures on earth, I encourage you to turn your whole being to Jesus. That's what Isaiah is doing in this situation. And offer ourselves as living sacrifices in order to store up treasures in heaven for Christ's glory. To be a child of God and a servant of Christ, we are called not to merely to live for ourselves, but willingly for the sake of the gospel. Is it good news to you? Is that good news, friends? My prayer is this for you. I pray that the author of life, think about the author of life, by his powerful spirit will shine his light through you, which will lead to salvation of others. We all have an opportunity. We have bus trips going back and forth from schools for some of you, and high school. For some of you, might be doing lawn bowls with your friends, or even talking to another parent who is taking their kids to soccer. You have the opportunity there to verbally share of the love that you have in Christ Jesus. I pray that you will be people captivated by the beauty and power of God's flowing fountain of goodness, which surpasses this present world. Never underestimate what God can do with one willing worker, let alone a seed-sowing community unified in love, faith, and hope. You are called to be gospelizers. So in the sermon, the prophet Isaiah had a vision of God high and lifted up, holy and glorious in his temple. In light of God's holiness, Isaiah received a clear vision of his own sin and unworthiness. But God, in his grace, restored Isaiah to service and gave the prophet a message for the people. Like Isaiah, we're also ruined by the vision of God's glory. Thankfully, through the grace given to us in Jesus Christ, God deals with our sin, forgives us, and commissions us to deliver the gospel to the world, to the ends of the earth. God is holy, we are not, yet God is gracious in forgiving and calls us to declare his goodness. Sin can only be rightly understood when compared to God's personal holiness. So I encourage you to say to your Lord Jesus Christ, in glad service, here I am, send me. So let me pray. Our Father, we thank you for this great vision in a time of crisis, where you revealed yourself to Isaiah graciously and helped him understand how important you are. We thank you as he dwelled upon your glory that he confessed by recognizing that he is indeed ruined. However, we thank you for your grand mercy in forgiving him. We also praise you for sending him on mission. We pray that you can help us to understand that your gospel is good news and that you send us to proclaim graciously to all people that you reign. In your name, we pray these great things. Amen.